Okay, well, if you will, go ahead and turn in your Bible to John chapter 4, and then kind of put your thumb on Acts. You can put your thumb on Acts 10. We're going to be looking at a lot of different passages today in our time together. So some I'm just going to read to you, some we're going to read together. So, Alex, do we have the... There we go. I can see it now. Good deal. So yeah, this is our sermon series on spiritual disciplines. And we've been going through some different aspects of the faith, some of the things that are supposed to be foundational things as part of our lives as Christians. And so to kind of give a recap, the first week we looked at Bible study and why that's important. The second week we looked at prayer. Obviously, prayer is important to our lives as Christians. Stewardship, a lot of times we think of stewardship only as money, but stewardship is about everything that we have belongs to the Lord, and he should be able to draw from it whenever he wants. And then we looked at worship last week, why that's important. And obviously, worship is more than just singing songs and things like that. It encompasses our whole life and looking at the goodness of God. And then today, we're going to look at the aspect of evangelism, something that we talk a lot about here. Emphasis on evangelism, emphasis on missions. Some of these things we've talked about before, but guys, we need continual reminders of why we need to share the gospel, why that's important, how we can do it. Some things we can look at the life of Jesus and how he did it. We're going to be talking about some of those things today as we look at God's word together. But I want to talk just a little bit about God's vision before we get into that. And God's vision is something that we understand to be his creation, salvation of those who he has created. He wants to be in relationship with his creation. And I'm reminded of Matthew 6:10, when Jesus is teaching his disciples, or when they ask him how to pray, this is part of that, the Lord's Prayer that we sometimes recite. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, it's God's will, it's God's vision for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done. He wants his kingdom to be furthered. He wants his will to be done. That is his vision. And according to 2 Peter 3:9, it's God's will that people know him. He wants his creation to know him. That's the reason he delays his return, because he wants all to come to repentance. So his vision, his will, is for his creation to know him personally. It's God's plan that the world worship him on earth, because that's what they're doing in heaven. He wants his creation to know him. And then Matthew 6:33, a very familiar verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. And so we are always to seek God's kingdom first. We need to have our priorities straight. His kingdom comes first. He's number one. He's the big boss, okay? And so his part of that vision is seeking God's kingdom first. And then in the book of Acts, you see God's vision beginning to take off. Our Sunday school is going through the book of Acts right now. I preached through the book of Acts a couple of years ago. It's a great book. It tells the history of the church. And in the book of Acts, you see God's vision beginning to take off. It came through people praying and receiving power and proclaiming the gospel. You see the birth of the church, and the amount of people who became followers of Christ in that beginning was amazing. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 2:41 and then over in 47, those who accepted his message were baptized, and in that day 3,000 people were added to them, and every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. In Acts 4:4, we're reminded that, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And then in Acts 5:14, believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. And so as God's vision began to take place through the church in the book of Acts, we see the result of men, women, boys, and girls coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we think about God's vision, which is obviously the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, we, you and I, are to be a part of his plan to reach the world. And of course, we understand we've been given a commission from Jesus, the Great Commission, we called it. It's our mandate. It's our marching orders. And because of this, we need to learn from God's word about sharing the gospel, because that is our number one priority as a church. You know, our number one priority is not to have a fellowship meal or committee meeting. Although we need those, and we have to have those, our number one priority as a church is to share the gospel. And that's what we always have to keep before us. And so these are our marching orders. It's our mandate. And because of this, we need to look to God's word, obviously, as the source of truth in sharing the gospel. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning as we think about this spiritual discipline of evangelism. So what is the gospel? Well, simply put, the gospel is always about Jesus. Amen? The gospel is always about Jesus. It's the good news about what Jesus has done for us. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received." And he puts, here he goes, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so it's always about Jesus. Luke chapter 24, 44 through 47, "Then he," talking about Jesus, "told them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he also said to them, 'This is what is written: the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance, forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem.'" And so that is what God desires. That's what the gospel is. It's always about Jesus, that his name would be proclaimed. The disciples and other followers of Christ in the book of Acts had one sermon that they preached over and over and over again, and it worked. And their sermon was the risen Christ. The fact that Jesus lived, he died, he rose again, and he lives forever. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people came to faith in Jesus because of that one sermon. Okay? So the gospel is always about Jesus. So now we're going to get into the scripture a little bit and look at some lessons about the gospel that we need to be reminded of. These are things that you already know, but things that we need to be reminded of. And so the first lesson that I want us to think about when we think about evangelism, sharing the gospel, is that in order to do it, we need power. Amen? We need power. Where does that power come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, right? It comes from the Spirit of God. Acts 1:8, a verse that you can probably recite by memory. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And Acts 4:31, after the church had gathered together to pray because of some persecution that was going on, and the Bible says in verse 31 of chapter 4, "When they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness." So we see the evidence of God's power on the church in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. And as a result, as the Holy Spirit empowered these people, they spoke the word of God with boldness, and many people came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have that same power, guys. When we read these stories in the book of Acts, that's not like, okay, that was back then, and that's a neat story, and I love to hear it, and it's all well and good. But listen, those same things God wants to do through us today. Because the last time I checked, right, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so his nature doesn't change. And he still wants to use us in the same way that he used the New Testament church. And so as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, The next thing we want to do is use everyday conversations to share the gospel. Now turn over to John chapter 4. Hopefully you've already turned there. John chapter 4. And we're going to look at some aspects of this very familiar story with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So we need power, the Holy Spirit. We have been empowered. As we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, we need to use everyday conversations as opportunities to share the gospel. Obviously, we engage in conversations every day. Every one of us talks every day, okay? We have conversations with other people every day, whether at work or at school, at appointments, or when we're out and about. These are, guys, possible opportunities to share the gospel. And we've got to get that into our mentality when we're out and about doing everyday life. I'm not saying every conversation will be a gospel conversation, but we need to be ready when God opens the door to enter into that conversation. And we need to have that mindset when we go out that I am going to look for opportunities to share the gospel with somebody that needs to hear today. And it's amazing when we have that mentality how many times God opens the door. And so we engage in these conversations, and we're everyday life that we do as individuals, and these are possible opportunities to share the gospel. And the story of the woman at the well serves as a great illustration of this. So we all know the story pretty well. Jesus, let's just read verses 1 through 7 together of chapter 4. It says, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but the disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, and so he came to a town in Samaria near Sychar, near the property of that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about noon. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. So here's this situation. Jesus went to Samaria. He was worn out from his journey. He needed a drink, so he stopped at this well. And while he was there, guess what? As an everyday occurrence, this woman comes to draw water. This is an everyday thing in their lives. This well that people came from, people needing a drink, people needing to get water to cook and to clean and to wash and all the things that they do. This was an everyday situation. And so while I was there, of course, this woman came to the well and Jesus entered into a relationship with her. I'm reminded of the story of when Jesus called Levi or Matthew. Over in Luke chapter 5, we're going to get into that a little bit more in just a minute. But Jesus went out one day, he was just out and about, and he sees this tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax booth. An everyday occurrence, something that was that they saw every day. And we understand that as Levi, Matthew was a tax collector, and tax collectors were hated because they worked for Rome, and they took as much money as they could get, and then they were dishonest, and they would pocket some, and all that good stuff. We understand all that. But what happened? Jesus walked right up into Matthew's life, walked up into his business, if you will. He walked right up to this tax collector, this sinner, this misfit, and he invited himself straight into his life. And he said, Levi, come follow me. He invited himself right up into his life, into his home, and everything. Because he was looking at this situation, as I put it here, he was being intentional. He was intentionally looking out at people that he can engage with. The woman at the well, Matthew. So that's the first thing, be intentional. The second thing we notice about that, about everyday conversations, is be informal. As Jesus spoke to the woman, this was an informal setting. Like I say, the getting water was an everyday thing. Something that was not even thought about, but it's an everyday thing. And guys, let me just say, as we think about having informal conversations with people, informal Conversations about the gospel are most likely not going to happen at church. It's just not, I'm not saying it can't, but most likely these informal conversations that we have in everyday life situation, it's not going to happen here. It's going to happen when we're going to draw water from the well. It's going to happen when we're going to the grocery store that we go to a lot. It's going to happen when we go to school or go to work or take a walk in our neighborhood. The other day, I was outside mowing, and I see this elderly woman walking up toward me. And I've seen her out. She lives several streets over. And I see her walking down the street, and she's coming toward me. So I stop, and I'm knowing that she wants to talk to me. And so I go over here, and she goes, "I just had to talk to you because your daughter was out walking one day and stopped and talked to me. And she was saying that her dad's a pastor, and he's a really good guy, and she really loves her parents a lot, and I just wanted to come meet you for myself." And so guess what? As I was talking to Allison, as she was out walking, guess who Allison shared the gospel with? This 80-year-old woman. Now, as far as I know, she hasn't accepted Jesus yet. She's involved in another denomination, very deep-rooted in that. But Allison shared the gospel, and it impressed her enough to actually want to come and meet me, who I didn't even have the conversation with. I mean, she didn't talk to me. But going for a walk in the neighborhood, God opening the door. We've talked about Larry. He's sitting right here. It's a great illustration. Larry's sitting at the park. Allison's roller skating. Guess what? Talks to Larry. Larry starts coming to church. Larry gets saved. It's everyday conversations that we have that God uses. And be informal. Jesus spoke to this woman. It was very informal. Getting water was an everyday thing. Okay? And then be interactive. Look at what the second part of verse 7 there. So verse 7 says, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. 'Give me a drink,' Jesus said to her." He's entering into the conversation. First of all, this was a big no-no because she was a woman. He don't talk to a woman in public. And secondly, it was a big no-no because she was a Samaritan woman. So Jesus is committing these two big no-nos here, but he didn't care. He engaged this woman. He interacted with her. And in the verses that follow, we see a simple conversation between these two individuals. They're talking about water, talking about this, talking about that. And then Jesus does something in verse 10. Look at what he does here. Talking about water because he's getting the drink. And Jesus answered in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." So Jesus is taking the initiative here. What's he doing? He's steering this conversation that's an everyday, normal conversation about getting a drink into a gospel conversation. And he looked for an open door, and the Lord gave it to him. God gave it to him. He took the initiative. And then finally, as we think about having everyday conversations, look at verses 13 and 14. So he's steering the conversation toward the gospel, and then he says in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." He introduced himself as the living water. And for us, introduce Jesus. Because who's the gospel always about? Jesus. So use these everyday conversations in order to share the gospel. And then another thing, turn over to the book of Acts. Told you we're going to be moving all around this morning. Acts chapter 10. Another thing we need to do, another lesson, is look where God is working. Remember several years ago, Henry Blackaby wrote a series called Experiencing God? What was the theme of that study? Look where God is working and go there. Because that's where God is working, that's where his activity is, and we need to go where the activity is. That's what we need to do, and the Bible talks about that. Look where God is working. Look at Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 17. The story of Peter and Cornelius. Look at verse 17. We're going to read down to verse 24. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had might mean, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. Then they called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was thinking about the vision, remember God gave him a vision, essentially saying, I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, three men are up here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men and said, here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. So Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day, he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. And the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So this guy Cornelius was a good man. He had a reverence for God, but he wasn't a follower of Christ yet. And God gave him a vision to seek out Peter. And because of this, Cornelius' expectation was that something good was about to happen in his life. He was about to receive some good news, and so he knew Peter was coming to share some good news. And so what did he do? I'm going to gather everybody together so they can hear it too. So he gathers everybody together, his friends and his relatives, and what was the result? Look at verse 44. Skip over to verse 44. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. So Cornelius is a seeker. He's a good guy, and he's seeking. And we see him working, and we see him expecting good news, and then he gathers all these people. And guys, I say all that to say, when God is at work in a seeker's life, we need to reach them and use them to reach other people. You know people that God is working in their heart already, and they're not believers. God is at work in their life. Go and be a part of it. And then use the people that they have to share with as well. Let them use, they have a lot of connections with people who need to hear the life-changing message of Christ. And so look where God is working. Look at one more instance over in Acts chapter 16. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. We're literally doing Bible drill this morning, looking up lots of passages. The story of when Paul and Silas were in prison. Look at verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. Then when the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Then they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your whole household." So the jailer became an immediate seeker after he witnessed the miracle of Paul and Silas being set free from prison. And Paul used this opportunity not only to reach the jailer, but who else did he reach? His whole family. His whole family. What was the result? Look at verse 32. "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and right away he and his family were baptized." That tells me that they all became believers that night. Guys, we need to understand the Great Commission is for everyone, and we must understand that where God is at work, we need to go be a part of that. And we need to also tell new believers, you know what? God wants to use you just like he's using me that's been a believer for many, many years. The good news of the gospel or the Great Commission is for everyone. We have to coach people, new believers, to share their faith as well. You know, just like these guys, go tell your household. It's good news. We need to be willing to go with them, perhaps, if need be. We need to always give them a vision to witness. In other words, hey, you just became a Christian. Who can you go tell this story to? And God can use even that, the message of a personal testimony, to reach the heart of Christ. All right, one more thing about look where God is working. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17, verses 1 through 4. It said, "After they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah." So in three Sabbath days, in 3 weeks, Paul and Silas, not this big, huge time, not a church in existence for years and years and years, in three Sabbath days, in 3 weeks, Paul and Silas led many to faith in Christ in Thessalonica. And what was the result? Let me just read it to you. And over in 1 Thessalonians, as Paul writes to this church, he says, "Hey, Thessalonians, church there, we always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your own benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us in the Lord when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So in just 3 weeks in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas instilled a vision to witness in these new believers. And it didn't take years and years of discipleship. It happened relatively quickly. And so the gospel, the Great Commission is for everyone. This is something that I learned over and over and over again as I've gone to different conferences and stuff, things put on by the IMB. They always stress the Great Commission is for everyone, even new believers. So look where God is working and join in, just like experiencing God. All right, I'm going to skip forward because I want to have time to get to this. Another thing that Paul did is he used everyday situations from life, and you know, there's things that we can use in our culture, everyday situations in our culture that we can use to share with others. But I want to get to this next thing. What is, I'm still going the wrong way. I was going the right way. There we go. The biggest thing that I want us to understand this morning as we think about evangelism and sharing the gospel is that, guys, Jesus understood the reason people needed him, right? He understood the reason people needed him. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. I told you we're going to get back to the story of Levi, Matthew. So we talked about that earlier. So what happened after that? After Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple, what happened? Well, the Bible says that Levi threw the biggest party of the year. It was a great banquet at a large crowd. And so who did he invite? He invited the people that he knew. Who were the people he knew? Other tax collectors, right? Other people who needed Jesus. Listen, I don't know anybody else but these tax collectors. I'm going to invite them to this great banquet. Mostly tax collectors. I mean, who else are your friends when you're an outcast? But then what happens? Then comes the chatter, right? The gossip. The Pharisees have a field day getting their jollies out of seeing who shows up so they can complain, right? Jesus, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors? They're the wrong kind. These are people that we shouldn't be hanging out with. Why do you rub elbows with all these sinful people? It isn't going to do anything but ruin your reputation. But guys, Jesus wasn't concerned about his reputation. He wasn't concerned about promoting himself. His concern was about bringing people into a relationship that could change their lives. And look at verses 25 through 32 of chapter 5. Verses 27 through 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. He said to them, follow me. So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet at his house. And now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table with him. But when the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Notice what Jesus replied to them. It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was not about what people could do for him. He was about doing things for others, especially the lost. You know, we've said this before. Jesus was full of good news for other people. Unless you were the Pharisees, right? I mean, he pretty much laid into those guys. But he was full of good news for people. He was full of good news for the Samaritan woman, right? This woman had been in relationship after relationship after relationship. And he didn't sugarcoat that. He didn't say that it was okay to live that way. But what did he say? I'm going to offer you a better way. Drink of the living water. What is that? It's good news. Come out of this mess you're in and drink of the living water. Let your life be radically changed forever. He was full of good news for other people. He knew that others needed joy and peace in their lives. He knew that people needed a relationship with his Father. So in order to have that relationship, he hung out with them. And guys, the reason people need Jesus is because they're lost. The reason people need Jesus is because they're lost. They're living in brokenness. They need hope. They need change. We have the answer, and it's Jesus. He can change the hardest of hearts. Maybe that heart was your heart. They say, Pastor, I agree. He changed my heart. He can change the hardest of hearts. He can lift people out of the brokenness. He will heal and forgive the sinner. Jesus understood why people needed him, and so should we. And guys, as we look at our culture today, we talked about our culture, and we kind of bring in this full circle. Our hearts should break and weep over the moral decline of our culture. I mean, we're seeing Romans chapter 1 come true right before our very eyes. And if you don't believe me, read chapter 1 of Romans and you will say, yeah, we're seeing that happen. People need Jesus, and he expects to share the life-changing message of the gospel with people who need to hear. So Jesus understood the reason people needed him. So, guys, this has kind of been a jumbled up sermon, and we've talked a lot about a lot of different things, and I've used a lot of stuff from different conferences and stuff that I've been to and pieced it together as we've talking about evangelism. But the bottom line is, guys, is we need to be ready to share the gospel with anyone, anytime, anywhere. Anyone, anytime, anywhere. Look for opportunities to be intentional. Look for people who are open to the gospel. How can we use those who are even new believers or seekers to share the gospel? And because the early church did these things, guess what? The gospel spread quickly. Thousands upon thousands. And as I said earlier, if God did it then, he wants to do it now. Amen? He wants to do it now. But maybe you're the one today that needs evangelism. Maybe you're the one today that needs the gospel. And we share this every week. If you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you want to accept Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner, and then walk away from that sin. Ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. Believe in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, right? He lived a sinner's life. He hung on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And then commit your life to Jesus. Andrew's going to come and lead us. Or maybe if you want to have your family come on up and do that song now. Because this message of this song is so powerful. And as they sing this song, I want you to let the Lord speak into your life. But if you need to make a decision to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right where you are, you can pray and ask the Lord to be your Lord and Savior, to come into your life. Just between you and him. If you want to come talk to me, I'll be right up here and you can talk to me. But maybe today you need to make that commitment, that decision to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you will do that. But beyond that, church, I can't stress this enough, and perhaps you get tired of me talking about it, but God wants to use you and me. Look for opportunities to share. I guarantee you, God will open the door. And he wants to use you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt with the Spirit. That was Jesus' promise, right? And I will go with you to the very end of the age. That means he didn't just send us out to be on our own. He said, I'm sending you out, and guess what? I'm going with you. My Holy Spirit will empower you. So don't be scared. Don't let the enemy rob you of the joy of sharing the gospel with other people. Don't be scared. The Holy Spirit will well up within you, and I guarantee you, he will use you to lead someone else to faith in Jesus Christ. So as you're sitting there this morning, as this family sings over us today, let the Lord do business in your life. Let me pray for us, and then they're going to sing. We're going to let the Lord work. Father, we just pray that you'd have your way in us now. Whatever that looks like, whatever we need to do, Father, have your way in us. We look to you in this time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.